Hi, good morning. Welcome to Duncan Road Church online. We're really glad you can join with us. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, family life. It's been said, hasn't it, that you can choose your friends, but you are stuck with your family. Although you can always ignore their phone calls. It was the comedian Les Dawson who said, families are like fudge, mainly sweet, but they contain a few nuts. And I like the person who said, children really can brighten up a home. They're forever leaving the lights on. Well, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 will give us some hints and some helps. So whether you're part of a biological family or part of a church family, there's some good points and some good principles we can apply. Later on, we've got Tim Guest, who's going to do a children's spot, and we've got some great hymns and songs of worship to praise a great and almighty God. So we're glad you can join with us. God bless you.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you. Mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head.
Let's pray together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Thank you, Lord, that you are indeed our shepherd, the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Thank you that you know us and call us by name, that you would search for just one missing sheep out of 100. And not rest until it was back in the fold. We shall not want, Lord, for we are yours and you have given us what we need. Thank you that even in the midst of this pandemic, we can experience green pastures, quiet waters, and the refreshment of our souls because of your great love for us, leading us to true rest and blessing, peace and goodness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Thank you that we have no need to be afraid because you have promised to be with us. Our God of comfort, who has power over death and disease, thank you for the promise you give to walk with us through dark times and sufferings, our constant strength and shepherd, who can take away the fear of life and death and give us the hope of heaven where our place is prepared already. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Thank you that your protection is real, that we have security and refuge in your great care. Thank you for the promise you give to cover us with your Spirit's anointing and power, that we may live with your strength and blessing. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you that you constantly surround us with your love and goodness, even when we're not aware of it. And we thank you for the assurance that we will live with you forever and that our home with you is greater than we can ever imagine. Thank you for the words of the Psalms which comfort, challenge and inspire us.
Waiting is hard, isn't it? Whether it's waiting to get out of bed in the morning so you can play with your toys, or waiting in the queue for the shower because there's loads of people in your house, or waiting for food. You feel like you're always hungry, but it's just never dinner time. You have to wait. Or at the moment, waiting to get into the supermarket. Waiting is hard. And in the Bible, there are a couple who had to wait. Their names were Abraham and Sarah, and they had no children. But one day, God said to Abraham, "Look at the sky. There are so many stars you cannot count them, and your descendants will be too many to count." God was promising Abraham would have so many relatives he couldn't count them. But Abraham and Sarah didn't have a child, so they waited. It must have been hard to wait. They didn't just have to wait for 1 year. They didn't just have to wait for 5 years. Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years. But God had made a promise, and they knew God always keeps his promises. And he did. Abraham and Sarah had a son, Isaac, who went on to have children, and his children had children. God always keeps his promises. And Jesus made a promise to us. He said, "You can be sure that I will be with you always. I will continue with you until the end of the world." If you're friends with God, if you're a Christian, God promises that he will always be with us. Jesus will never leave us, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whatever is happening in the world. God made a promise, and he always keeps his promises. If you need help remembering that, look at Abraham and Sarah. Jesus made a promise to all Christians that he will be with us and he will stay with us until he takes us safely to heaven. That's great. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you always keep your promises. Thank you for Jesus' promise to be with us always. Help us when it's hard and we're in lockdown to know that you are with us. Help us when it's easy. Help us when we're waiting. Please help us to always know that Jesus is with us. And God keeps his promises. Amen.
Hello from QA. So this is in retrospect because I didn't have time to do a message at 10:30 this morning. So I'm going to think back to what I did at 10:30 this morning. I was helping to wash my patients. So yeah, just helping them to have a wash, brushing their teeth, creaming their legs, and making them just feel a little bit nice even though they're poorly in an hospital, which is one of my favourite parts of the job. So yeah, that was what I was doing at 10:30 this morning. And then
hi, at 10:30 I was doing my exercises.
Right, look at all these lovely clothes that Naomi's given me for my latest granddaughter Emily, a week old now. There's that lovely dress, and I think I gave that to Lydia Grace when she was a baby, so that's been seen good wear. Oh, look at that, just what a little girl needs, a grow. Another dress, oh, there's loads of it here. Look at it, there's a great big bag full. I can't undo all these.
Hi all, Dan here. Just following on from Gordon's suggestion of a short video to show what we're doing. I'm in the workshop putting some finishing touches to a coffee table I made for our son. Jenny's upstairs doing some sewing dolls' dresses, which I think is quite fiddly work. And it's 10:30 now, which is tea time for us, so I'm going to make some tea and take it up to her and show you what she's doing. I hope you haven't found this too boring. Bye.
Hello, David McCann here. So it's Thursday at this time at 10:30 today. I'll be doing my work for IBM. So I am a computer programmer for them. Normally before lockdown on a Thursday, I would head into the office at Hursley. That's where I've been working for the last 18 years, amongst the same team there. But since lockdown started, we've all been required to work at home. Now, in one sense, because we've all got our laptops, that's possible, but it's also quite hard because I don't get that face-to-face contact with my colleagues. We have various ways of communicating together, either sort of messaging or video calls, but it doesn't really compare to actually meeting face-to-face and being able to draw on a whiteboard, for example. I'm also having to do this while all the kids are around. So we've got the five children at home all the time. And so there's the various noises that go alongside that, music practices and all that kind of thing.
Hi everybody, it's Dave here. It's just gone 10:30 in the morning, and here's a quick update of what my life looks like at the moment. I've been spending the morning doing lots of emails and reading research documents and policy documents, and spending a lot of time writing a research document on the possible impacts of new technologies. So that's my life at the moment. This is my workspace. So I work on a fold-out desk strapped to the wall in the boys' bedroom that you can see their bunk beds behind me. I've had my morning coffee. I'm probably going to go and have another cup of tea in a minute. And I'm going to spend this afternoon on some conference calls and doing more report writing. So that's me.
Today I've been mainly looking after these two.
Morning everybody, today I am preparing for a Bible study I'm doing online for County's Life Connect, I think, on Thursday morning, and it's on Psalm 130 and it's really good. So listen and enjoy if you get a chance, but I'm enjoying studying it. Bye.
Hi all, as I said to you just now, I brought Jenny her tea, sitting there in front of her overlocked machine, and she is busy making dolls dresses for Rebecca for the Barbie. Jenny, do you want to show them what you're doing?
So far that's what I've made, and I've been doing it just about every day for nearly a week, but it's quite fun.
I think she's going to go into business, but the dresses I guess will cost about £200 each.
Yes, a lot of work.
Right, bye.
Hello, this is what I'm going to be doing at 10:30 today. It's discipleship explored Bible study from the same people as do Christianity explored, and we're about halfway through now.
Good morning. Today I should be going for my Boris walk, a bit of fresh air in the countryside, and with the earphones it's always good to listen to a lecture, so something for the body and something for the mind.
This is Colin here at 10:30 this morning. I was down messing about on my computer in the front room. It's a laptop, and I was sorting out email as far as I remember.
I'm Liz. Because of my health issues, around 10:30 is the time when I would make it downstairs for the first time in the day to take over the main childcare duties from David. My main role is to facilitate our five children's ongoing learning. This is not just due to lockdown. God has led us to homeschool for the past 12 years. This week at that time, I've been marking A-level maths questions or teaching from GCSE textbooks or giving piano lessons and discussing history with younger ones, or listening to our preschooler learning to read. As the older ones will have already been working for a while, what I have been tackling first will depend on whose demands are the greatest at that time.
Well, good morning and welcome to Radio Man Cave. Over the lockdown, I've been building myself this little hideaway. And today is the first day that I've managed to get my stereo going since 30 years ago. And for you experts out there, yes, this is a 401 Garrard transcription deck with an SME Mark II arm fitted with a Shure cartridge. Let me leave you with this track, which I think sums up all our feelings at the moment. Let's come together in Jesus' name.
Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel.
Philippians 4 verse 6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come to you in prayer, in thanksgiving, and with our requests. I thank you that you already know the things that weigh heavy on our hearts, and you know how we long for a world that honours your name. Thank you that we can trust these matters entirely into your hands, knowing whatever the outcome, you have control and supremacy over all things, and I pray that we will hold on to that comfort at all times. Father, I pray for our government, for our leaders and the decisions they have to make. I ask that they will be well advised and that they will make good and wise decisions as they continue to do their best to bring this virus under control and in all matters they are concerned with. I thank you for the MPs who have voted against relaxing Sunday trading laws, that they will be listened to and respected, and that others will follow their lead. For all Christians in government, I pray they may be courageous in their attempts to uphold your commands within the English law system, that they will not be frightened of persecution or of speaking out. I pray for our communities and our whole country, that we will make wise choices as the lockdown restrictions begin to ease, so that we will not put ourselves or others at risk. And for our police force, as they seek to control crowds, that they will be respected and not exceed their powers. I pray for our NHS, those researching a vaccine for the coronavirus, those making important decisions regarding patient care, those who are at risk themselves but are putting others first. I pray for our own Hannah, Philip and Danita, that your protection over them as they continue to care for others. For those with family concerns, loved ones who are unwell, those caring for children, those experiencing loneliness, may they each know your presence and comfort at this time, and may they be able to receive any help they need. For those with mental health problems, may they be able to access the right help to enable a level of stability until health services return to normal. I pray for Dawn's Nan as she recovers from a hip operation, and for Ed and Susie that they will see healing and have patience during this healing time. Lord, please guide our elders as they meet and discern your will for Duncan Road Church. Encourage and guide them, and may we all remember them in our prayers as they lead us forward during these uncertain times. For those in our world who are suffering, I pray for your strength to be upon them. For the 30,000 in labour camps in Korea, and those risking their own lives to bring spiritual and material aid. For the growing number of coronavirus cases in Peru despite the lockdown. For the Christians being persecuted in Turkey and blamed for the pandemic. Lord, may they be ever aware of your presence and help, and may they not lose faith. I thank you again that we can bring all these things to you in prayer, in full confidence of your goodness and your sovereignty, knowing we can let go of our anxieties as we bring these requests to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Believe in the name of Jesus.
suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son.
Psalm 127 and 128, and we're looking at the theme of family life. A psychologist once stood up in a room full of people. She held up a glass half full of water. Everyone expected the old question, is the glass half empty or half full? But she had a different question in which she asked. She said to the group of people, how heavy is this glass I am holding? Well, some people said, 8 ounces. 10 ounces, 12 ounces, the whole room had a guess. And then she replied, actually, it doesn't matter how heavy the glass is. What really matters is how long I hold the glass. If I hold it for a minute, my arm will ache. If I hold it for an hour, my arm will become numb. If I hold it for a day, my arm could almost be paralyzed with pain. The longer you hold it, the heavier it gets. She then went on to say this, that the stresses and the worries in life are like that glass of water. Think about it for a while and you get a bit of an ache. Ponder it or reflect on it a bit longer and it begins to cause pain. And as you think about it all day long, you suddenly become paralyzed, incapable of doing anything. We get stressed out. And of course, family life can cause stress. It can be stressful. Even if you've got the same size family as someone else, your stress levels may rise very differently or compare very differently to theirs. These two psalms deal with the situation of family life. They fit together really like a hand in a glove. Both of them have to do with living life in a home. Just scan through them and I'll show you. Verse 1 refers to building a house. Verses 3 to 4 mention children. If you go into the second psalm, 128, verse 3, pictures a wife. Verse 3 pictures a home and again children. And if you scan down to verse 6, it talks about grandchildren, one generation after another generation after another. So with these themes in mind, I would suggest Psalm 128 verse 6 teaches that family life is actually important to community and to a nation. If you have strong families, you will have a strong community, you will have a strong nation. But if the family is wrong, the community will be wrong, and the nation will be wrong. Let's divide these two psalms into four headings, and the first heading is going to be the foundation of the home. That's Psalm 127 verses 1 to 2. The foundation of the home.
Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves.
The foundation of the home. If you've ever been to Edinburgh and you've seen some of the public buildings and the castle, you may have seen the crest for the city of Edinburgh. On the crest there is a Latin inscription. It also appears on many official documents that the city send out. And in Latin the inscription is this: Nisi Dominus Thrustra. Nisi Dominus Thrustra. It's a Latin expression and it's a quotation from Psalm 127 verse 1. Without the Lord it is in vain. Sadly, because it's in Latin, most people don't appreciate it's a quote from the Bible. And just as sad, if perhaps people did realize what it said, how many would want to apply it to their lives? Now, this psalm has two major themes in this first two verses. The first theme is this: the Lord must be central in our homes. The Lord must be central in our homes. And he uses two illustrations: building a house and guarding a city. He says, look, you can get the best builders in. They can have the finest equipment. But if God isn't in that home, it's all in vain. When it comes to guarding your city, you can have the best security force available. But if God isn't in that city, their efforts of protecting that city will be in vain. Now, he's using a picture, an illustration, symbolically for building a house and symbolically for protecting that house. He says you must have God central, else all you do is in vain. And again, twice he uses that word vain. In fact, in the Hebrew text, the word vain comes at the very beginning. In vain they labor who build. In vain the watchmen keep awake. There's a story of a teenage girl who had a t-shirt, and on the front of that t-shirt was this message: I can see your lips moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. What a great message. I can see your lips moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. I think that's what God says to those who are building or guarding without him. I see all of your efforts, but actually all I see is blah, blah, blah. It's all hot air. It's all empty. It's all in vain, in vain. So that's the first principle. The Lord must be central to our homes. And then secondly, the Lord must be central to our life and to our work. There's a picture here of a man who rises up early and goes to bed late at night. He works hard to earn money, to buy food, to pay the bills, and to provide for his family. He's a hard worker. I like the story of the interviewer who once said to the Pope, how many people in the Vatican work? The Pope thought for a minute and said, oh, about half of them. Well, this man hasn't got that problem. He is a hard worker. He rises early, he goes to bed late at night. But it's all in vain, despite his physical productivity. It's all in vain if God isn't part of the equation. And if God is there, not only is he productive in his work, but God grants to him a good night's sleep. Sleep is a gift from God, says the psalmist. So when God is in his rightful place, we build well we are secure in his presence and we find rest. The second part of the psalm, the children in the home, verses 3 to 5.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court.
Children in the home, verses 3 to 5. I like the story of the minister who had two young children, and he decided to preach a sermon to encourage others on raising children. He entitled that sermon, 10 Ways to Raise Good and Godly Children. Well, a few years later, those children started to grow, and when they were about 11 or 12, he decided he would once again blow the dust off that sermon, refresh it, and preach it. This time, though, he changed the title, 10 Suggestions for Raising Good and Godly Children. Once again, a few years later, they became 15, 16 in age. He decided he would again refresh that sermon and preach it to the congregation. This time he called it Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. It's never easy to raise children, but it is worth the effort. And the psalmist here gives children three distinct names. Verse 3, he says they are a heritage or a gift from God. Verse 3, they are a reward from God. And verse 4, they are arrows from God. Let's look at the names. First of all, verse 3, they are a heritage or a gift. The Hebrew word literally means property, possession, that which is a shared or assigned. So children are a possession shared by God for us to enjoy. He assigns them to us in his goodness. Sometimes we hear people use the expression a surprise pregnancy or an accidental birth. From God's perspective, there is no such thing. God, in his wisdom, gives to us children as a gift, a possession for us to care, to look after, to raise. Secondly, verse 3 calls them a reward. A reward. The idea is they bring pleasure. They bring pleasure, some tangible proof of God's goodness to us. So children should never be seen as a punishment from God. In fact, the opposite is true. Children are a reward from God. And if my two children are watching, no doubt they will remind me of this for the rest of the day. And then thirdly, in verse 4, he says they are arrows. Arrows. Again, it's a great word picture. In ancient times, no warrior ever went off to war with a single arrow. They would have a quiverful. Only an idiot would start making arrows in the middle of a battlefield. You went prepared with a quiver full of arrows. And when you put your arrow in the bow, you are the one who gives it guidance. And parents are there to give guidance to their children. It is not the responsibility of the school to raise your children, or even the society. It starts in the home, and it is the parents who are to give direction and guidance to their children. Now, verse 5 may cause you to panic. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Of course, in ancient days, many children didn't survive birth or childhood. About half of the children may die before they reached the teenage years. So you had lots of children, so that kept the family alive and perpetuated the family name. Now today, of course, with contraception and modern medicine, we can almost choose how many children we have. But regardless of numerical size, the principles are the same whether you've got one child or six. If you are to raise that family, you need to make God central in the equation. Otherwise, like the builder and like the guardian of the city, you will raise your children in vain. In vain. Let's look at the third point.
Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours.
Children in Home, verses 1 to 2. We thought about children as arrows and we give them guidance in life in Psalm 127. As we move into Psalm 128, he then tells us how we give guidance to our children. First of all, it is the fear of the Lord. In other words, we teach our children to respect God. And then secondly, walk in his ways. We teach our children to obey God. So we guide our children by teaching them respect for God and encourage them to walk in obedience to God. And there's an end result. Blessed, or blessings, happy many times ever. If you want a happy home, then follow these principles, the guidance given. It means, of course, that parents have to model that themselves. They must show respect for God, and they must walk in obedience to God. And it shows to us the folly, therefore, of a Christian hooking up with a non-Christian in a relationship, and especially getting married. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? Says the Bible. If you're pulling in God's direction and your partner's not, you've got a problem. You've got a divided household and you will have problems. It will be difficult. But if you want to be happy many times over, you respect God and you obey God, says this psalm and elsewhere in the Holy Bible. Now the psalmist then gives us an illustration. When we honor God, when we obey God, when we are examples to our kids and we encourage our kids to do the same, the psalmist says, you shall eat the fruit of your hands. You shall eat the fruit of your hands. Now some of you folk have allotments, some of you grow in your gardens, even if you've got a grow bag, you know the principle that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So if you plant those tomatoes or those cucumbers and you water them, then in time you will reap the rewards and you'll have fresh tomatoes and fresh cucumbers to enjoy. And the principle is the same here. If we sow good seed, values and principles and a love for the Lord in the lives of our children, and we water it with our prayers, then blessing and prosperity will be ours. Now this psalm is not a guarantee that every child will grow to be a godly man or woman. But as a general principle, what we put into our kids, we will therefore see reaped later on in life. And I love verse 3, it's kind of incredible. The psalmist looks through the telescope of life, all the way down time. He goes 2,000 years from Israel to England. He ends up on the south coast in the city of Southampton into Abshot Road, number 23, and he's there in my house. And verse 3 is a picture of the Curley household. We're there eating dinner, my wife described as a fruitful vine, and my children described as olive plants. Quite incredible. Did you notice that children are not branches off the father tree? Or off the mother tree? They are plants, they are separate, they are individuals. That tells me that children are not to become clones of their parents. They may inherit their looks, they may inherit their parents' mannerisms, but they are individuals. And my job as a dad, and my wife's job as a mom, is not to produce clones of us. As we teach them godly principles and values and to love the Lord, we produce godly children, clones of Him. So we are to produce individuals who love the Lord, not necessarily clones of ourselves. Let's look at the fourth and the final point.
Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel.
The legacy when children depart the home, verses 4 to 6. Well, we've reached almost the end of this psalm, And the children are born, they're raised, they're trained, they flee the nest. And he gives three final blessings. First of all, he talks about personal pleasure. Verse 4. Yet this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. We've mentioned that principle, what we sow, we reap. And here it is evidenced again. If we've given time to our children and we've raised them right, then in later years we take pleasure in our children. It's been said that no one's last words were ever, "I wish I'd spent more time in the office." No one's last words were, "I wish I'd spent more time fishing or at the football." No one's last words, but you can fill in the blanks. But often people regret they didn't invest more time in their loved ones. And this psalm reminds us we need to do that if we're to take pleasure in our later years. And if we don't invest time now, they will take it later, as one wise sage has said. But personal pleasure, the blessing comes because of the time we've invested. One day we reap the rewards. Secondly, community benefits, verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Why would Zion, why would Jerusalem bless these parents? Because their children are impacting their community for good. The values instilled in them are being a blessing to other people, as they're not being selfish, they're being loving, they're being kind, they're being sacrificial. People take note and they bless their parents for producing such good offspring. And then thirdly, there is a national blessing, verse 6. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Your children's children. Grandkids are suddenly on the scene. I did hear the story this week of a Jewish grandmother who's on the phone to her son, and this is long before COVID came in, so that's not the reason. But the Jewish grandmother said, "Son, when you come to visit, come to my flat and ring the outside button with your elbow. The door will open on its latch. Push it open with your elbow. Walk to the lift. Press my floor number with your elbow. When the lift goes up and you come out, walk down the corridor and then press my door button with your elbow." And the Jewish son says, "But Mum, why have I got to use my elbow?" And the Jewish grandmother said, "Son, you're not coming empty-handed, are you?" Hey, the wisdom of a grandmother. And this verse reminds us here, grandchildren arrive on the scene. And as grandparents, you will be blessed. You will take great pleasure in seeing the values you've installed in your children being passed on to your grandkids. The love for the Lord in your children being demonstrated to your grandkids. Now again, it's not a guarantee that will happen. As a general principle, as a general rule, what we sow in later years, we reap. And here we have the idea of a kind of a pebble being dropped into a pond, and then the ripple starting small and going out. So what starts in the home with the godly mother and father goes on to the children, who then go on to their children's children. So how do we pass that blessing on? How do we enjoy it in the family? How do our kids enjoy it? How does our community and our society enjoy it? All the way back to the first verse of each psalm. Psalm 127:1, make God your foundation, else you do it all in vain. 128, verse 1, make sure you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. You need a good foundation. A couple of years ago when we went to Italy, we did what all tourists do. We managed to go and visit the Tower of Pisa, and as we went to that tower, we did what all tourists do. We took it in turns trying to pose as if we were holding that tower from falling. Now that tower is a great monument, 60 meters tall, that's almost 196 feet. But the big problem is this, they built it on 3 meters, 10 feet of foundations. Not enough. And so that magnificent structure over the years has started to lean and to lean and to lean. And it would have fell years ago if the engineers hadn't figured a way of supporting it from the inside. What folly, the most beautiful tower, but a terrible foundation. And some people have great lives, but there's no foundation. No foundation. These two psalms remind us, get a good foundation. Let me finish by reminding you the story Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He preached the greatest sermon in the world, and he finished it with a very simple, we would say, kid story. Two people built houses, one on sand, one on the rock. Both houses looked magnificent. You couldn't tell them apart until the winds and the waves and the storms came. And then, of course, the house on the sand collapsed, while the house on the rock stood firm. And what was the difference? Who is the one who builds their house on the rock? It is not necessarily the non-Christian. Many Christians build their lives on sand. Because Jesus said this, the one who hears my words and ignores it builds on sand. They build in vain. But the one who hears my words and obeys it is like the man who builds on a rock. May we all, for our family's sake, for our own sake, for God's glory, build wisely and not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, apply these principles, these thoughts, your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Seal it for thy courts above.